Well, good morning.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see you. It's good to have you with us. And just what a joy. What a joy it is to be here to bring you God's Word today. And I just look forward to what the Lord's got in store. And indeed, as has been said already, we certainly welcome any of you that are visiting with us today and hope that you find your worship experience here today fulfilling and certainly adding to your spiritual walk, or even beginning your spiritual walk. If you're here for the first time today and have not heard the gospel message, I pray that today God would speak to your heart in a mighty, mighty way, and would just enhance your life in ways that maybe you didn't even expect this morning when you walked through our door. So we're glad to have you here. And we're going to take our reading this morning from the book of Luke. A very familiar passage that we've read many, many times, but maybe not focused on the intent of the message here. The message we have today is entitled, "The Reality of a Harsh Subject." Now you're going to say, oh boy, you know, one of them toe steppers. Well, it might be, I don't know. So we'll just have to see how the Lord leads on that. But we'll read that passage in a minute. You know, it's important as we study God's Word, it's important sometimes to really understand what a Scripture says. It really is important for it to give the meaning. And it said one morning that a mother was concerned about her young son who was beginning kindergarten, just getting started with school. She was very concerned about him walking to school. And although he lived in a very safe neighborhood and he could easily walk to school, she was very concerned about that. But he was also being a little boy, so he didn't want mom to walk with him. He wanted to be big, you know, he wanted to be able to do it his own way. But she wasn't too good with that. So she decided she was going to offer her neighbor, Shirley, her name was Shirley, the opportunity to walk in secrecy behind her son on the way to school so she could watch every move that he made and make sure that he was okay. So she went and talked to her neighbor, Shirley, and Shirley said that she's up early every morning with her little girl, and it would be a good way for them to get some exercise. So all week long, Shirley and her daughter followed little Timmy as he walked to school with another neighborhood child. And as the two children walked and was talking and kicking stones and doing all this stuff, Timmy's little friend said, "Have you noticed that lady's been following us all week long? Have you noticed that?" He said, "Yeah, I know her." And he said, "Do you know who she is?" He said, "Yeah, that's my mom's friend, Shirley Goodnest, and her little girl named Marcy." He said, "Shirley Goodnest? Why is she following us?" He says, "Well, my mom makes me read the 23rd Psalm every day, and it says, 'Shirley Goodnest and Marcy will follow me all the days of my life.' So I'm just getting used to it." And you know, and sometimes we have good intentions, but sometimes we need to check our intentions at the door. Said a big giant man came to the pastor's house one afternoon, knocked on the door, and he asked to see the pastor's wife. Well, he was a little set back by that, but he said, I know that your wife has a tremendously charitable heart. She quickly is right to the aid of all of those in need." So he said, "Okay." So he went and got his wife, and she came to the door, and he says, "Ma'am, I don't know how to tell you about this." He said, "I'm so broken up about it." He said, "I want to draw your attention to the terrible, terrible situation of a poor family right here in our neighborhood. The father is dead. The mom's too ill to work. There's 9 children that are starving, and they're just about to be turned out into the cold, into the empty streets, unless somebody pays their rent, which is $400. And she said, "How terrible. How can I help? Can I ask who you are?" He said, "Yeah, I'm the landlord." So you need to check your intention at the door sometime. Praise the Lord. Luke 16, beginning at verse 19. And the Word of God says this: "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who can, or those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let us pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much, Lord, that we've been able to worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, that nothing cleanses like the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can be sheltered in your arms this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can know without a doubt who holds tomorrow. But Father, I pray, Lord, as we pour our hearts, our souls out before you this morning, that, Lord, your message would be heard, your message would be received, maybe like never before. Father, I pray, Lord, as this servant brings this word from behind this desk this morning, Lord, that it would be you. And of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would convict and remind each heart, Lord, to hear what it is that you have said, Lord, in your word, out of your own mouth, in the name of Jesus. And we just ask you now, Lord, to anoint this word, Lord. Use this time together to bring us closer, Lord, in unity and be oneness with you. We thank you for what you're going to do, for what you are, for what you have done for us. And now, Lord, as we go into this word, we pray that every heart and every soul, Lord, would be open to hear your word today. I pray, Lord, that it be you and not me. I thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we all said, amen. When you look up the word harsh, when you look it up in the dictionary, it's got a lot of different definitions, all kinds. But there's one that I found that kind of stood out. One of the definitions of harsh says, unpleasant to the ear. Unpleasant to the ear. In other words, maybe not what I want to hear. How many times have we ever had those things happen in our life? Maybe not exactly what I want to hear, but if it's what I need to hear, then I'll listen. This week as I was studying, the Lord just confirmed to me through many different ways, this message today could be seen as harsh. It could be. And it may not be the easiest subject to speak on, but it's what the Lord has said has to be done today. And at the same time, the reality of the need was very, very clear to me and confirmed. I mean, absolutely confirmed. I can't even explain to you how through my daily Bible reading. As most of you have come to know, as we've spent these last 9-10 months together, I have a tremendous passion for what I do. I love being behind this pulpit and preaching the Word of God. And the importance of what I teach is even greater than that. I really want it to mean something. I want it to change lives. I want it to really affect us in a positive way. The book of 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that's not that we don't do that, but here's the key, but to preach the gospel. That's why, I take what I do very serious. And it says, not with the wisdom of words, which in other words is my opinion and what I come up with, but the truth of His Word, the whole truth. Not leaving any part out, all parts included. It says, because lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. The cross of Christ has every effect on our lives because it is there that we obtain the victory that God has prescribed for us. We must embrace that. So what I do is my call on my life, and I fully surrender to this message that He gives me. And for each and every week, I do the very same thing. So I want us to look this morning at the reality of a harsh subject. We'll take our text again from the book of Luke. As we look at the rich man and Lazarus, Life oftentimes gives us all kinds of choices. I mean, it provides us with so many choices, it's unreal. You know, 100 flavors of this, and you know, and 100 colors of that, and baked and broiled and grilled and steamed and fried, and it just, the list goes on and on and on about all the choices that we get. You know, some slogans for some companies say, have it your way. You do whatever you want. You know, that's life. That's what the world offers us. But what about eternity? How many choices do we get there? I can only find two. I can only find two. Heaven or hell. We have to ask ourselves, which one do I want? Which one do I want? Now, it seems simple in and of itself if you look at it. The choice would seem obvious, if you will, that obviously everybody would want the best of those two choices. But there are so many today, so many that we are surrounded by, that we love and care about, that are making no choice. And by making no choice, they're making a very bad choice. We need to look at the reality of that. Many people today hang on to hoping that it's going to work out. Maybe it's going to be okay. I guess I'm ready. I haven't done anything so bad. How many people do we know that are living by that? How many people do we know that are hanging on, if you will, by a thread? Just exactly what is hell? And you say, oh man, the pastor's up there cursing. No. Hell's not a bad word. Hell's a bad place. I want us to look at that this morning. Exactly what is that? You know, when we hear that word, immediately we begin to get illustrations, images, if you will, of fire and devils and demons and all of those things. And although that's true, and although hell is a literal place, it is also circumstances. It is also circumstances. Hell is being totally separated from the things of God. No more love. No more compassion. No peace. That list could be endless when we start to look at the attributes of God. It is an awful, awful place because it is the total opposite of everything that God offers. It is an awful condition, if you will, because it is the total opposite of everything that God is. There was once a pastor who shared a vision one morning. And he said he was just astounded by what had come to him in the night. And he shared this vision with great passion, with tears almost in his eyes as he looked. And he said, in this very subject, he said, I went into a vision. And he said, and the very first thing I saw was the place that we know and is described as hell. He said, but it was a lot different than what I had imagined. He said, I looked and there was a large dinner table in the center of this room. Tremendous. And it was covered with every kind of food and treat and everything that you could possibly imagine. Just abounding in mass quantities. And there was people surrounding this table. It's nothing like he'd ever seen. He said it was the most bountiful thing he'd ever seen. But he said it was the people that were strange. It was something unusual about this situation. He said because their arms were not arms. Their hands were not hands. Their arms and hands were forks and spoons. And they were 5 feet long and stiff, unable to bend. And the implication of this vision was that they had everything they needed right in front of them. Everything that they needed was right in front of them, but they couldn't enjoy it. They couldn't enjoy it because they couldn't feed themselves. Imagine, you know, if you've ever had your arm in a cast and you can't bend it, you know, there's nothing you can do. If your arm was replaced by a stiffened object like this, you know, it would be impossible to do anything. But he said that vision moved over to a vision of heaven. And he said what was disturbing, it was the same picture. It was the same picture. Large table, bountiful harvest, people with arms and hands as forks and spoons. But unlike in the other place, there was no complaining. There was no unhappiness. There was no fussing because of their condition. Because instead, they fed one another. They took care of each other. And everyone was taken care of. Now, when we get that symbolism, we get that imagery in our mind, that's quite a picture to think about. Why would anybody at all ever choose anything but what is good? It's hard for us to imagine that. Why would anybody choose anything but what was good? And there's a lot of things in this life that we don't want to hear about. There's a lot. There's a lot of things that we don't want to talk about. Death is not a popular subject. Nobody wants to talk about that. But it's real. It's real. And sometimes, in order to help someone, sometimes in order to encourage someone or get them through it, we have to talk about it. Cancer, it's not on the top 10 list of popular subjects on anybody's list. It's not. But it's real. Suicide, divorce, all the trials of life, they're real. They're not fun to talk about. We don't like to hear about them, but they're real. And sometimes we have to deal with them. Sometimes we have to talk about it. Today I want us to look at the very unpopular subject of eternal destination and the fact that we only have two choices. This subject has all but left the pulpits of America today. It is all but gone because pastors do not want to bring it up because they're worried they're going to offend someone. My friends, my goal today is not to be offensive. My goal today is not to hurt anybody's feelings. My goal today is to tell you the truth, the reality of a harsh subject, because it is real, because it is important, and we need to understand it, not just for us, because hopefully and prayerfully, most of us in this room, and I won't say everybody, but most of us in this room has made the decision to follow Christ, and this is not a problem for us. But how about for all the people we know that it is? We need to understand the reality of this subject and why it's important. And we need to care about all of those that we love so that they can see the reality of making a decision and realizing you cannot live life by hope so. You got to know so. Absolutely clear. Hell is a harsh subject. People don't like it. It sounds bad. Well, it is. It is. It is bad. It's terrible. But if we look in this passage today, we see who's talking about it. You know, it's not just some maniacal madman. It's not some lunatic that's running around and trying to scare people. It's not the rantings of a cultic leader that's trying to get people to follow him through fear. No, it is the words of our loving, gentle, wonderful, kind, compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one talking about this. Not just some nut. No, it's the real deal. He's talking about it. Why? Because he wants people to understand the truth about this. He wants people to understand. If it had been anybody else, maybe we would look at it differently. But it's not. It's the words of Christ. So we look at this text for today and we see two completely different people. Sometimes we read these passages of old, these old parables, if you will, stories, if you will. And we're like, well, those are nice, those are good. But we don't grasp the whole meaning here. I want us to look as I kind of tear this down for you this morning and look at what's being said to us through these powerful, powerful words. The first thing we see is the rich man. Now, we can be sure that he had great wealth. You say, now, why is that? Because it said he was clothed in purple. In that day, purple was a very rare dye, and only the elite had it. Not just anybody could have this. It was the real deal. Only the elite had this color, this fine linen, if you will. In this time period, there was a different thing. You know, there were certainly culture things there. There were certainly societal things in class war, just like there is today. This color, purple, represents royalty. It represents the very, very best. And only the highest of the high wore this color. So this rich man was a big deal. He was the real deal. He had fine linens, it says here. In other words, he had the best. Custom made from head to toe. Rich, royal, regal. All these words that we hear and the things that we see today as it pertains to those in the celebrity world or world leaders or all the top society people. This scripture says in verse 19 that he fared sumptuously every day. Every day. Now, when we look at that, what does that mean? That means luxurious. That means fine living. That means never, ever doing without. That means having a lot and having it all the time. You know, having plenty and plenty of it. By the world's standards, we could say he had it all. He had everything that he needed. But it didn't cover his soul. Didn't help that part at all. It didn't help that part one bit. He could buy anything he wanted, materially, financially, but he could not buy an escape from death. And he couldn't buy his way out of hell. Now, the other guy is Lazarus. Now, that's not to be mistaken with the same guy that Jesus rose from the dead. Not the same one. Two different people here. The first major difference between these two, and this is what some people miss on. This is the importance of here. First major thing that I want to bring out to you. The major difference between these two men to begin with is not their difference in their standing in society. It's not the fact that one was rich and one was poor. It's the fact that one is named and one is not. You see, John 10 and 3 tells us, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Jesus calls his own by name. We need to grasp what's being said here. One is mine, one is not. Not much is said about Lazarus. There's not a whole lot of detail here about what was going on other than he was a beggar. We don't know his age. We don't know how long he'd lived this way. We don't know how he got this way. We don't know if he'd been in a good place in life and really ran into a hard time. We don't know. We don't know what his journey had been. We don't know what brought him to this place. All we know is that things for him aren't good. It says in verse 20 that he was full of sores. It says in verse 21 that he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Boy, that don't sound like a good place to be. What is that telling us? In other words, it was saying he was unhealthy. He was hungry. And he was willing to take whatever he could get. He was not in a good place. So the visible difference, if you will, the visible difference between these two was extremely obvious. You have the one in the mansion here, you know, doing whatever, and you have the one begging by the gate. Very obvious. But the Bible teaches us very clearly, though, it is those things that we can't see that's what really counts. It's those things that aren't visible, those things that aren't noticeable, that is what counts. People, as they passed by, they couldn't see beyond the physical state of both guys here. They couldn't see that. You got the rich guy up here in his castle, living elaborately, wearing the regal robes and all whatever. And you got poor old, dirty, you know, diseased maybe, whatever, Lazarus down here begging for crumbs. They only saw the obvious differences between the rich and the poor. But inside where it counts, Lazarus was at peace. Lazarus, we don't know that he was, we can't say that he was happy, obviously, with his condition. But somewhere along the way, somebody told him the truth. Somewhere along the way, he got the God's gift of salvation. His eternity was secure. But nobody could see that. Nobody could see that. All they could see was the sores. All they could see was the fact that he had to beg. They saw the great wealth of the rich man. They had to say, oh, that guy couldn't have any problems. Man, he's got it all. He's got everything he could ever need. So no one witnessed to him. No one talked to him. No one let him know there needed to be more than just what he owned. Because the emptiness in his heart, that was a void that money or notoriety could not fill. There was a place there, and I've got friends of mine that hopefully as time goes by, you'll be able to meet as they come and share their testimony that by the world standards had millions of dollars. Man, they had the big houses, the big cars, everything. And they'll tell you they realized they didn't have nothing until they came to Christ, until they changed their heart. But nobody ever told him that. His eternity was not secure. We don't know why. We don't know what happened. More than likely, it was a prideful choice. It was a mindset of never considering death, or at least not for himself. I once heard a person say this one time. They said this to my face. They said, you know what? I've got everything I've ever wanted. I've got everything I'll ever need, and I'll never die. That's what they told me. They said, I'll never die. And they said, but if I do, it's no big deal. Because I'm a good person. and God would never do anything to me. That's not what the Word says, my friends. That's not what the Word says. Lazarus and the rich man shared nothing in common but two things. Number one, they were both human beings. And number two, the Bible states very clear that everybody has an appointed time. Those two things they held in common. Hebrews 9 and 27 says this, "And it is appointed once for men to die, but after that, the judgment." They both died according to the Word. According to what Christ said, they both died. It says in verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Now there's a big difference here between these two deaths. Two deaths. Big difference. Many things here. Lazarus died first. Now that's not a surprise. We figure, you know, he probably wasn't very healthy. He had sores. He was hungry. All kinds of different things here were going on. So that's not hard to figure that he died first. But there's a lot of factors that we could find that maybe have caused his death. But all we know is it says he died. There's no mention of a funeral. There's no mention of anything of what happened to him other than his soul was carried to the bosom of Abraham. We don't know what happened to the body. We don't know how this was handled. Nothing here is mentioned about that. We can only imagine, though, that being a beggar, he was looked at very differently. And to be quite honest with you, and quite frank, very few probably really cared. I mean, that's just the way it worked. That's the way it is. I remember being on the road years ago and seeing a lot of disturbing things. And in this time, unless someone came forth and claimed the body, I'm sure that it was just discarded in some kind of way. One of the saddest things I think I ever saw in my life was years ago, this gentleman died. And I called it in, and they came and picked him up. This man had no family that was willing to come and claim the body. This man had no friends that were willing to do anything. And it's a true story. So they just wrote a report and put him in the incinerator with the trash. It's a true story. More than likely, that was probably the attitude of the body of Lazarus. No big deal. Who cares? But it says that the rich man had a funeral. It says he had a funeral. And we don't know why he died either. I'm sure maybe his death might have been a shock. Nobody had expected that. Nobody had planned on that. There's no mention of health issues or whether he was killed by somebody or what happened. We don't know. But as believers, we have come to an understanding. The Bible very, very clearly says tomorrow is not promised for any of us. We have no absolute promise of anything beyond the moment that we're in right this second. So his riches didn't buy him an extension. You know, he didn't get to say, "Oh no, it's not my time," or "I'm not ready yet." Verse 22 says he died and was buried. Now, because of that, because of his wealth, we can only imagine. It says he had a funeral because he was buried. We can imagine it may have been an elaborate affair, you know, a big deal, and, you know, people talking about him and large crowds of people. Probably had some paid mourners there. Do you know they used to do that? They used to pay people to come and mourn at funerals. I used to know some people, they loved to go to funerals. Why? I don't know. I have no idea, but I remember one day my dad used to work in the hospital years ago, and this lady was walking down the hallway, and another lady was coming by, and she said, "Are you going to the funeral today?" And she said, "Yeah, who died?" I mean, they just enjoyed going. You know? So there's people who do that. We don't know what happened there, what was going on. But people were probably talking all about his accomplishments and how great he was, and maybe there might have even been a preacher there somewhere preaching him right into glory because he was a good guy. You know, man, he did some stuff over here. Maybe he built a children's home and he did this and that. We see it all the time. We see these things happen. I've been to a few. I've seen a few. We see this today sometimes in our celebrity world, you know, where one of them dies or a popular movie star, singer, politician, whoever, they die. And it's quite a production sometimes. I mean, they have to rent out these huge arenas sometimes to have these things. And, oh, man, they just put on a big show and all these different things. But oftentimes they are attempts to cover the truth. And here's the truth, my friends. At the moment of death, there is only one thing important. Are you saved or not? That's it. There's nothing in between. Nothing else matters. You know, I did a lady's funeral a couple of years ago, and I had this thing that I read, and I said, you know, we have a birth date and we have a death date. But the only thing that's important is what you did in between. It's the dash between the numbers. That's all that really counts. So when at the moment of death, that's what's important. Are you saved or not? These two people in this story experienced death, but their destinations were not the same. Their destinations were completely different. We see Lazarus here, it says, was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. It says in verse 23, though, that the rich man is in the torment of Hades. In other words, he went to hell. That's right, he went to hell. His spirit was able to see, hear, cry, and speak. It says in verse 23 again, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We sang this morning, sheltered in the arms of God. He was protected, he was safe, he was no longer sick, he was no longer begging for anything. The rich man, though, the rich man could see what he had missed out on. Hey, you know, Abraham talks about here, there's a great gulf fixed between us, but they can see, and those who want to come here can't. And those who here want to come and save you, they can't either, because you're there. He put himself there. That was a hard reality to understand, because somewhere along the way, he had said, no, I don't need that. We don't know what his life was like, but we see here that he held on to those things, thinking that in the end it was going to be okay. But now he could see what his worldliness had really bought him. And it had bought him an eternity. Eternity, my friends. That's forever. Separated from God. And it was at that moment, it says, if we go through the scripture and read between the lines here, the old light bulb clicked on. Oh my word, what have I done? Boy, oh boy, have I messed up. I recently heard the testimony of a nurse from a hospital in California who some years ago, I think it's been about 10 or 12 years ago now, maybe a little longer, but I think it's about that time. The person who founded the Church of Satan in California, a man by the name of Anton LaVey, wicked man. Served the enemy, served the devil, you know, made a mockery of Christ. He wrote the Satanic Bible, all these different things. Well, he got sick with cancer. And I think it's really funny because they took him to the Catholic hospital. That's really funny. But this lady who was a nurse by his bedside said that as he was drawing his last breath, now mind you, he was in his 60s, I guess, or so, maybe a little older, had served Satan this entire time, you know, trying to get people to follow it. Oh, I'm the dark side, you know, all this nonsense. She said he rose up out of that bed as he was taking his last breath and his eyes got as big as saucers. And he says, what have I done? And then he died. It wasn't as glamorous as he thought it was going to be. It wasn't good, my friends. Now, we've all had moments in life. Every one of us have had moments in life where we made some mistakes. If you haven't, maybe you shouldn't be here this morning, because we don't have any perfect people in here. We've all made those mistakes. We've all had regrets, every one of us. But praise God this morning that our Father allows do-overs. Yes, He does. Our Father allows do-overs. And by His grace, He gives us the chance to start over. By His grace, He gives us a chance to fix it, repent, be forgiven, and move on. We don't have to take it with us anymore. If we could just learn how to do that with one another, it'd change life. It'd make things so much different. The rich man sees that his chances have run out. It's all over. It's done. The proverbial nail in the coffin. It was too late. There are many today who live around us, who maybe live with us, here and there, all over the place, who choose to say no. They say no to salvation. They say no to Jesus. They say no to the Bible. And one day, their chances are going to run out. They're going to run out. And just like the rich man, hell will become a horrid reality. Do we like to hear that? No. But it's true. It's the truth, my friends. And it's sad, but it took something this harsh to make the rich man's heart soften. It took something this extreme, this real, to make him understand, what in the world have I done? You see, this account is in the Bible for a very good reason. It is in the Bible so that every one of us can see the importance of telling people about Christ. It is there for that reason and that alone. We can understand that sharing His love, sharing His grace is so important so that no one that we know, no one that we care about, even the stranger at the store, would ever have to be separated eternally from the love of God. That is why this is here, for us to understand the harshness of this reality. We should have a concern. Each and every one of us should have a concern, a true concern about the souls of others. We should. Being in the presence of someone who knows where they're going is awesome. I've had that pleasure in my ministry career. I visited with many people that were preparing for their journey into eternity as they were on their deathbeds, and they were ready. Man, they were ready. They were looking forward to being in the arms of God. There was no doubts. But there was a whole lot more that I've been around. They didn't have a clue. There was a whole lot more that I've been around that didn't give off any assurance whatsoever in their life. They lived on hope so. They lived on maybe so and guess so. And it took the rich man going to hell. I mean, let's just be real frank here. It took him going to hell to wake up. Pastor Adrian Rogers, God bless his soul, he's gone on to be in glory, but he preached for a long, long time. He was a wonderful man of God, and he shared a story one time that I'll always remember. He said he came out of a store one day. He came out of a store one day, and he was very bold in his witness. And he said two men were standing on the sidewalk arguing, almost in a fist fight, one being very angry at the other. And one turned to the other and said, "Man, you just go to hell." He said, "I went up and I grabbed that dear brother and I said, 'Man, you don't have to.'" And he said, "I shared the gospel with him right there." That's how important it is. As believers, we know the truth. We understand what God's word says. We understand the truth about souls. And we should be concerned about the souls of our fellow brothers and sisters. Look at what the rich man said in verse 27. Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, I beg you, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. I don't want him to come to this awful place. I don't want him to be here. There's nothing I can do for me. There's nothing you can do for me, but I don't want him to come. He said, I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Somebody, please, go tell somebody. Go tell somebody about this. I'm not going to read the rest of it. He wanted Lazarus to be sent back. He's begging Abraham to send Lazarus back so that he could be a witness to his five brothers. And it's obvious that they would know Lazarus because, I mean, he'd been the beggar outside the gate for all these years. We don't know how long. But he felt like if they saw him come back from the dead, then they'd believe. They would change their hearts. But he got told no. He said no. Abraham told him, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, here's what he was saying. The word speaks for itself. And the word is being taught in certain places by those who hold true to this gospel message. The chance to hear it is there if they want it and they're willing to listen. We have that same opportunity today to hear the truth. And we can hear a lot of fluff. We can hear a lot of stuff. But you can also hear the truth if you want it. There's a lot of places to get it. And I'm proud to say, and I don't say this pridefully, this is one of them. You'll hear the truth if you come through these doors. I promise you that. You might not like it, but that's okay. That's okay. You're going to hear the truth. The chance to hear it is there. Jesus said, Matthew 16:4, to those seeking a sign. He said that there was a lot of people seeking a sign. In other words, show me that this is real. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What was he saying? He said, my resurrection will be enough proof. What I've done is enough proof. I've shown you enough. 3 days after his death, he came back. Oh man, did he ever come back. And by him coming back, he gives every one of us another chance. Every person alive has another chance. Jonah was given another chance, a new chance at life after 3 days in the belly of that fish. We see a lot of people today with hard hearts. I think I've never seen so much cruelty, just cruelty, as I've ever seen today. I mean, stuff that's just don't even make sense. You know, we rarely anymore watch the news because it's awful, the reality of what people are doing. They had a poor little dog on the thing down there, just a little 6-8 week old puppy that someone had just tortured this poor thing. You know, praise God it was still alive and someone had enough heart to help it. But it just did awful. I can't even tell you. Just awful stuff. Cruelty that is out there in this world. A lot of people are caught up in the world. God has given all of us in this room the opportunity to have a second chance. For those of us that have been around a little longer, we've probably had more chances than two. You know, because likelihood is you've probably messed up again along the way. We as believers, every one of us as believers understands and knows the truth that God's Word offers. We understand what He has offered us. This is what we have to ask ourselves. Do we care? Do we care that those who don't know this truth, those who will step into eternity without Christ, do we care about that? Because we should. We should. I'm going to have this quote come up, and I believe this, and I really would encourage you to write this down. There is not one person is ready to live unless they are ready to die. Now think about that. I'm not being morbid. I'm not being gloom and doom. But if my heart stopped right now as I'm walking across this stage back and forth, that's okay. My family will miss me. Hopefully some of you would. But I know that I know that I know that I'd be sheltered in the arms of God. Friends, there's a lot of people that don't know that. And there could be some in this room this morning that don't know that 100% for sure. We should care about that. We should care about that. That's why I'm preaching this today. No, this is not jumping up and down and having a big time and enjoying this. This is a harsh reality, but it's one sometimes that we really need to think about. This is the simple part of that. We have to ask this to ourselves. Have I personally, absolutely 100% settled things with God? Do I know without any question, if I drop dead in this auditorium, if I get in a car wreck on the way home, if I go to the doctor tomorrow and he says, you got cancer and you got 3 weeks to live, do I know without a question, Lazarus or nobody else who went before us is going to come back and tell you? They're not going to come back and tell us about the joys of heaven. They're not going to come back and tell us about the torments of hell. We have everything we need right here. God prescribed this word for a reason, for us to understand it and for us to know the truth of it. We have it. And we, not just the pastor, but we as believers have been called to be messengers, to be witnesses of Christ. He said in the book of Acts, and the power shall come upon you in the Holy Spirit, and you shall be witnesses of me until Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. He claimed, he called that. People are dying every day, every minute of every day. Some were ready. Some were at total peace and ready to go. But there are others who were not. There were others, and there are others who are not, that are lost. And those who have already gone and stepped into eternity without Christ, they now stand beside the rich man, who is no longer the rich man. He is now the beggar. He is the one that is begging for water. He said, touch the tip of your finger that I may just have a drop of water. He is the one begging for water. He is the one begging for mercy. He is the one begging for the salvation of his loved ones. Now, it is absolutely wonderful. It is joyous, and it just makes my heart want to explode with joy to tell somebody about how great heaven is and the joy that awaits us for everybody who's accepted Christ. But what we cannot forget, my friends, there's another place. We can't forget that. We need to make sure that every person that we know has the knowledge of the consequences of saying no. The consequences of saying no. And let me take it one step further. Waiting is saying no. Waiting is saying no. Because you're telling the Lord, not today. I'll be all right. Can you really say that? Do the people that you love, can they really say that? To reject what He has offered? Is this a harsh subject? Yes. And it's not fun to talk about. But it's real. And hell is no joke. You know, there's a lot of humor, a lot of punchlines, a lot of things that somehow involve devils and demons and hell and all this other stuff. There's even TV shows that make mockeries of it. They think it's funny. You know, little cartoon characters running around. But I assure you, under the authority of God, anybody there is not laughing. And anybody that will go will not laugh. So if we care, if we really care about those that we love, or even a stranger that you don't know, you would never want them to be in such a hard place. You would never want that. My encouragement to you as I close this word, share the knowledge that God has given you. Whatever it may be, whatever your understanding of this word is, embrace it and share with those. They don't have, like Brother Adrian said, you don't have to. Live it out before others. Live your faith out before others. Don't get tangled up in this world. This world it's got all kinds of good and it's got all kinds of bad, but it's got a lot of distractions. It's easy to get off key. It's easy to get off focus. Don't do that. Don't do that because this is what's going to happen. Now, this is the question that I'll leave you with. Lazarus cannot go, but you can. The question is, will you? Let us pray. Father, we just love you. Thank you so much that we could be here. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, I don't know why, but I know that this needed to be said today. You impressed my heart with this, and you gave me the words to record and say this morning. Lord, I just know that we need to hear it, even though maybe we don't like it, but it's real. So, Lord, I just ask you that you have touched hearts in this room today, both saved and unsaved. Lord, those of us who know you, Lord, that we would be convicted greatly about those that are around us, those that we love, those that we care about, that we would be concerned about their eternal destiny. And for those, Lord, who have not accepted you yet, those that are waiting, those that are holding on, those that think, man, well, you know, I've been pretty good. They don't count on that anymore. They say today, you know what, from my chair or from this altar in front of this body of believers, I'm going to surrender my life today to Christ. I'm going to say, I don't want to hope so anymore. I want to know so. I don't want an awful eternity. I want a glorious eternity. I want to be with those that I love. I want to be with those that have gone before me that I remember that I love so much that I knew they loved the Lord and I want to be there. And I just pray if there be one person or if there's many in this room today, Lord, that has that feeling, they would say within their hearts, even as we speak right now, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to hope so anymore. I want to know so. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me this morning. And I want Jesus in my heart. I want to change my life. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to live for you. And I surrender myself to you today. I want to be new. I want to be whole. And I want to go to heaven. I just pray that many would say that today, or that we would say that to many along the way and help people, Lord, come to understand the reality, the harsh reality of this very real subject. Lord, this time of invitation is yours. I surrender it to you. I commit it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.